did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's just have a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you'd add your blessing and power to the Word of God that's been read, and we pray that you'll open our hearts to the message that's going to go forth, that, Lord, we'll be responsive in a positive way, and we'll be encouraged, and that we'll be drawn closer to our wonderful Savior. Bless each person here and each family represented, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory and honor and praise for it all. We ask it in Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated. Paul here is giving his instructions to Timothy in this book about his duties, how to work with churches, about teaching others. And in verse 2 of this chapter, Paul calls Timothy his own son in the faith. Then in verse 12, you see that he uses the word me three times. Let me share with you verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He's being very personal. And he makes a contrast of his life before salvation in verse 13 and after salvation in verses 12 and 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. God looked beyond what Paul was and saw what he could become. And the Lord counted him faithful even when he wasn't. And that shows us that his call to preach for Timothy was a matter of grace, a grace which was exceeding abundant from the Lord. And Paul is giving the Lord the glory when he says, He enabled me. He counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. You see, a preacher is not called by man, but by the Lord. And no sinner is ever saved by works or goodness or by man or by human creed or by religion, but only by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And Paul made the statement, and I want to be talking to you this morning primarily about the subject of God's grace. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm not deserving of that. I'm not meet to be called an apostle. But then he said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Then he winds up verse 10 with the words, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And this is speaking of the exceeding abundant grace mentioned there in verse 14 of chapter number 1, with faith and with love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith in the Lord and God's love working in our life can cause us to be put into the ministry. Every Christian is served to save, or saved to serve, I'm sorry. It's not just pastors and teachers and evangelists that are ministers, but God has given to each and every one of His children a ministry. I want you to go with me in God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read beginning in verse 17 and read on through to the close of the chapter. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the ministry, you can call it a lot of different things. You can call it soul winning, witnessing, light shining, the work of God. But it is a ministry, and the words reconciled and reconciliation and reconciling are used five times within three verses of Scripture there in 2 Corinthians 5. To reconcile means to bring together, to win over, to bring into agreement or harmony, to bring again to friendly relations after estrangement or variance. And the Lord reconciled us unto Himself by saving us and bringing us into a right relationship with Him. Then He sends us out to be reconcilers by bringing people to Him through the word of reconciliation and through the ministry of reconciliation. By bringing people to Him through the ministry of reconciliation, which is really basically soul winning. Telling someone about the Lord, sharing the gospel of Christ to someone else. Some folks say, well, preacher, I have a hard time doing that. Well, that's where grace, God's grace comes in. God's exceeding abundant grace. We are ambassadors for Christ, Paul tells us. And anything and everything that we do as a believer should have one goal in mind. And that is to reconcile someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our job. And I want to say this. If you pray for someone and that person becomes a Christian, you have a part in their salvation. Because you prayed that they would get saved. Maybe it's a neighbor, a relative, someone you work with. And maybe God spoke to someone's heart through a song that you sang and they got saved. Maybe you worked in the nursery and a mom and dad whose kids you watched where they could sit and hear the Word of God. Maybe one or both of them got saved. And so you had a part in their salvation. I think we would all be surprised if we found out. Sometimes, the preacher led someone to the Lord, or this person led someone to the Lord. How many people were really involved in that one precious soul coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? The prayers, I'm sure, of many people. Maybe you prayed for a backslider, and they came back to the Lord and were restored unto the Lord. You had a part in that restoration, because you prayed that that person would come back. That's the ministry. And we're all in it. If we're saved, we're in the ministry. And when you give so the church building can have heat and air and the doors are opened for a service and the Word of God is preached and a precious soul is saved, you had a part in that because you gave that the doors might be opened unto others to come in and to hear the precious Word of God. Maybe you invited a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a co-worker to church. They came, they heard the good news of the gospel. They heard the message, and they came to know the Lord. That right now puts us all in the ministry when we have a part in bringing someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you visited someone in the hospital and prayed with them, ministered to them. Let them know that you cared. You know, that's all the work of the Lord. Visiting, making phone calls, sending mailings, giving out a tract, witnessing to someone. And when you do these things, you're in the ministry. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a deacon. You may not be an officer in the church. You may not be a pastor. But you're still in the ministry because God has saved you, and He saved each and every one of us to reach out with the good news to others. You support missionaries. I see a lot of names back there on on the back wall of missionaries that this church has a part in giving so that they can be on the field, continuing to share the good news with other people in other lands. And when you give to missions, that's a part of the ministry. That's a part of soul winning. Every one of God's children has a work to do for the Lord. And the Lord tells us this in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Without His grace, we could never minister effectively for the Lord. But by the grace of the Lord, we can do great and marvelous things, because all of a sudden it's not we ourselves that are doing it, but it's the Lord Himself that is doing something through us by His grace. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 says, wherefore let us have grace, whereby we may serve God effectively with reverence and godly fear. You see, we need that grace, God's grace. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And in our humility, what we usually say, we get our eyes on ourselves and we say, I can't do that. I can't. That's kind of how I felt when the Lord called me into the ministry. I just felt like, Lord, I can't. But I read this verse in the Scripture where the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's where the grace of God comes in. God's grace is all sufficient. Each one of us can do something for our Lord and Savior. Years ago, there became a controversy in the ranks of soul winning on how to win a soul. The great controversy involved two things. Are we supposed to do it by confrontational evangelism or lifestyle evangelism? Well, actually, I believe both are needed, because it does make a difference how you live when it comes to your witnessing. Your testimony is very important when it comes to your witnessing. One of the first persons I witnessed to after I became a Christian was to a blood relative to my sister in Arkansas. And she had already said to me, there's something different about you. Well, I probably went about 5 minutes without saying a cuss word. And she knows, she said, you're different. And I shared with her what God had done in my life. And later on, I got a letter where she shared with me that she had trusted the Lord as her personal Savior. I don't know that it all had to do with my testimony, but I'm sure glad that when I had the opportunity, I spoke up and said, here's what happened to me. So, confrontational evangelism or lifestyle evangelism, both of them are needed. But you know what? If you're going to catch fish, you got to go out where the fish are. And if you're going to reach sinners, you've got to go out into the world where the sinners are and reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, well, we got a building and we got a sign that says, gives the name of our church and the times of our services. If they want to hear, let them come. No, the Bible teaches we're to go after them. We're to witness to our neighbor. We're to witness to our family. We're to witness to those whom we work with. I want to share this with you, written by Edward A. Guest, and it's entitled Sermons We See. He said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples are always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may understand you, I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Our actions speak so loudly that people usually cannot hear a word that we say. People watch. I heard about a story one time of a family, and their neighbor would watch every time there was a service at church. The neighbor would look over and see that their car was gone. One day he looked out and he knew it was a church service going on and their car was still in the driveway. He became very concerned. He thought somebody must be sick, something bad. Something's happened. They didn't go to church. Boy, it would be a wonderful thing to have a testimony like that, wouldn't it? That where somebody noticed that you hadn't gone when they'd been seeing you go for day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Boy, I tell you, that faithfulness to the Lord and to His house is something that God uses in a great and wonderful way. By the grace of God, we can be a peculiar people. We can be a separated people. We can be a people that is different from the world. God called us out of the world, and then He put us right back into it. Not to be like the world, but to be a light and a testimony to those that are in darkness, to those that need to hear the good news of the gospel. A pastor preached one time on a message out of the book of Genesis. Early in the book of Genesis, God asked Adam a question, and He said, "Where art thou?" And this pastor preached this message on the subject, "Where art thou?" His first point in the message was, every man has got to be somewhere. Was real theological, isn't it? His second point was, some men are where they ought not to be. His third point was, the ones that are where they ought not to be are going to find themselves where they don't want to be. And I tell you, that's not necessarily just talking about somebody that needs to be saved, but it's talking about where we need to be as a child of God. First of all, we need to be in His will. We need to be serving Him from a heart of appreciation and gladness for all that the Lord has done for us. If I just began to tell you about how good the Lord has been to this preacher, I wouldn't get anything else done in the message, because God has been so great and so wonderful to me. And He called me when I was 23 years of age. The Lord saved me. He called me to be saved. And by the way, He calls every sinner out there to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I became one of those all that came to repentance and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And God's done great things for me, and I'm glad. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. If only the only thing I had to praise God for this morning was my salvation, I would be so glad in my heart for what He's done. But He's done so much more. One day, before I got saved, I went to the doctor. was a young man. I was somewhere between 21 and 22 years of age at the time. And he said, "I want you to sit down." He says, "I've got something to tell you. And it's not going to be easy for you to hear it." So I was tough, and I thought I was a lot tougher than I was. And I just said, "Anything you got to say to me, Doc, you can say right now with me standing up. I don't have to sit down. Just give me the news." Oh, I thought I was so tough. He said, "Well, you got TB. You have tuberculosis." Now, that's not like getting tuberculosis today. This was over 50 years ago. And he said, "You will have to be put into an institution for a period of time." Then I felt like sitting down. "You're going to have to be taken away from your family. You can't stay at home anymore." And for 10 months, I was in the Irene Byron Hospital in Fort Wayne, Indiana, recuperating from the TB. Well, I moved my family to the state of Washington, where my wife is from, and we had, by that time, two small children. And we sold everything that we had, which wasn't much. We rented an apartment, and we had a few sticks of furniture. We didn't have the money to get out there. And I called someone, had them come look at the furniture, and I said, "How much will you give me for everything in this house?" $200. That was it. I said, "You've got a deal." I got the $200, and he took all of our stuff, and we loaded up a few clothes, few personal things, moved to the state of Washington. And we got out there, and my mother-in-law and her husband, which was my wife's stepdad, they were Christian people. And they began to talk to me about becoming a Christian. And I really wasn't interested. But I was kind to him and courteous to him, and I listened. And they said, "Well, at this certain time, there's a lady that's going to be coming by to pray for you, if you'll just let her pray for you." And I said, "Okay," but I really didn't intend to be there when she showed up. And it was a day or so later, and something said to me, "Well, you've got all these problems in your life. You've got all this TB, and you've been in the hospital. You hadn't been able to work. Your wife's had to take a job in order for the family to have food and so forth." And I just thought, well, what would it hurt just to have her pray for me? So I was there the day that she came. I was sitting in a chair, and she was standing over me, praying for me. I don't know what all she was doing. She was Pentecostal. So she probably spoke in tongues. I didn't even know what that was at the time. But anyhow, she stopped praying. She had her hands on top of my head. I was sitting there, and she stopped praying, and I thought, uh-oh. She looked down at me, and she said, "Son, you're not even saved, are you?" And she drug that word "saved" out. It took her half a day. "Saved, are you?" That was a new word to me, the word "saved." And I looked up at her and I said, "No, ma'am, I'm not. I'm not a Christian." Then she went farther with it. She said, "Would you like to become a Christian?" And I tell you what, I still cannot to this day believe that I said it, but I looked up to her and I said, "I sure would." And she led me in a sinner's prayer found in Luke chapter 18. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And I prayed that prayer, repeating it after her. And the Lord saved me. My wife watched me for 3 days to make sure that it was real, that it took, and then she got saved. So God made a real difference in our life just through that personal experience of trusting Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Well, I tell you, there's one thing. I've done a lot of things I'm sorry about, but I've never been sorry that I got saved, that I became His child. A few years later, we were having a revival in my church, and God was working in my life, and I worked at General Tire and Rubber Company. I'd been there about 8 years. And I tried to witness for the Lord and talk to my co-workers. And there was one of them that lived real close to the church. And after I got off work, the revival services were that night. I went to this man's home, knocked on his door. Here we'd worked together all day, looked at me, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, you know, we're having a revival right over there at the church. And I want you to go tonight. I want you to go to church with me." Guess what? He showed up. And he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I had another man that same week in that same revival that came to know the Lord. And I was so excited about it. First soul I ever won to the Lord on visitation. We went to this couple's home, and my wife and I, and I began to talk to this man about the Lord. His wife had been coming to church, and they had a lot of children, and some of the children had been saved. They hadn't all trusted the Lord. But I asked him, I said, "Joe, do you know for sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven?" "No, I don't know that." I took it a step farther, just like the lady did. "Would you like to know for sure that you belong to the Lord?" He said, "I sure would." We got down there by his couch in the living room, and I led him to the Lord. And my wife has led a couple of the children to the Lord. Some of them had already been saved. None of them had been baptized. And on Sunday night, I sat in my church and watch my preacher baptize that whole family. I tell you, I couldn't hold back the joy and the excitement that filled my soul as that happened. And I said to the Lord, I said, "You know, I think I could spend the rest of my life doing this." I didn't know what I was saying, but the Lord knew what I was saying. It wasn't long. I went down to that altar and I told the Lord, "I'll do anything you want me to do, whatever it might be. I'm willing." And I surrendered. He let me know before very long what I was to do. I was to preach the Word of God. And I surrendered. I went away to Bible school. I didn't know what I was going to do. All I knew is God had called me, and I was to serve Him the rest of my life. My last year of Bible college, I began to pray about, "Lord, what am I going to do? I'm just about to get out of college. I know You've called me to serve You.